Good morning, Encounter family. Let's give the Lord a hand this morning. Always good to be together as the people of God, and it's great to be with you today. And I am thankful for the life-changing joy of our Savior Jesus Christ. And give him praise this morning. We got to see a little joy on display last week at our endless summer lunch and activities after church. And there was a lot of joy for me being there, being with all of you, meeting so many new families and friends. But my favorite part from the day was watching the children go down the water slide. It was amazing. These children would come down that slide with these huge smiles on their faces, sheer joy, and as they would go into that pool of water, it just got bigger. Sometimes there was fear and trepidation on their face as well. But then they'd get out of the water, go back up around, and come down with even more joy than the time before, so much so that some of the children who came, who didn't bring their swimsuits and weren't prepared for the water slide, they were not going to miss out. So they went anyway with all of their clothes on, and there is something that is contagious about authentic joy. There's something that is contagious about authentic joy, and when it comes to joy, God's pool is deep, and it is worth jumping into whether we're really ready for it or not. And in some ways, that's my prayer for us this morning as we begin walking through the New Testament book of Philippians, which has a lot to do with joy. And really, my prayer is that we will experience part of the heart and the very character of God through this book of the Bible. The video a moment ago said that joy is a deep, unshakable force that transforms our hearts and our minds. Stephen Furtick, who is a pastor, once defined joy as, "True joy is not determined by what happens to me, but by what Christ is doing in me and through me." C.S. Lewis once said that joy is the serious business of heaven. And what he meant by that is that God is the author of joy, and joy is at his very heart. And so today we're beginning a journey of cultivating joy and so much more through the New Testament book of Philippians. And anytime we begin a new book of the Bible, I always like to give a little bit of background so that we enter it all together on the same page. And so I'm going to do a little multiple choice quiz here as we begin. Who, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, don't say it out loud, was the author of the New Testament book of Philippians? I'm going to give you some choices. Was it Moses? Was it Eugene? Was it Ruth? Or was it the Apostle Paul? All right. It was the Apostle Paul. I don't know who Eugene is, but it was the Apostle Paul. And before he was the Apostle Paul, he was known as Saul. And he was the number one persecutor of the New Testament church. And then he came into a living relationship with Christ and became the number one church multiplier, disciple maker, global partner, evangelist of the New Testament church. And I want us to consider even when God inspired Paul to write this letter to the Philippian churches, because it's actually somewhat significant. And so do you think it was about 30 years after the death and resurrection of Christ? Was it 40 years or was it 60 years? There's actually some, you know, bit of a speculation about it, but it's approximately about 60 years A.D. Now think about that for a moment. It's about 27 years after Jesus died, rose, and then ascended to heaven. The New Testament church is about 30 years old at this time. To put that in perspective for Encounter, do you know how old we are as a church? Coming next year in March, we will be hitting 70 years old, which is pretty cool. And so the New Testament church at the time of the writing of the book of Philippians is less than half the age of Encounter. And the purpose of God behind the writing of this book, it's one of what many people refer to as the prison epistles of the Apostle Paul, these letters, that's what an epistle is, that he wrote while he was in prison. And many of his letters that he wrote were written for the purpose of correcting some strange doctrine or theological issue in the churches. Galatians is like that. Corinthians is like that. But Philippians is actually fairly unique. It is like a thank you note written from the very first global partner missionary of the New Testament church, thanking some of his supporters with all kinds of incredible truth about Jesus Christ and the gospel from the beginning to end. And it leads us to the theme of this passage, or of the book of Philippians, which I am calling Choose Joy. Almost every commentator and Bible scholar and grandmother who has read the book of Philippians will tell you that joy is a major theme. The joy of the Lord is a major theme of this book of the Bible. And when we choose joy, the way that Philippians talks about it, we are choosing to follow Jesus. And it's not just any old joy, it's a joy that's centered on Christ and the gospel. And Paul is going to mention joy 5 times in the book of Philippians. He's going to mention rejoicing 9 times in the book of Philippians. And there's only one other New Testament book that mentions joy more. It's the book of Luke. But Luke is 12 times longer than the little book of Philippians in the New Testament. And so what we have in this book of the Bible is the most concentrated, clear message on the joy of the Lord, really, in the entire Bible. And some people think that joy is a little bit like the flu. You catch it from other people around you or something like that. Other people will say that joy is more like in your genes. It's in your DNA. You're either a joyful person or you're not a joyful person. But the Bible says that joy is actually a quality that we pursue. It's a fruit of the Spirit that God loves to cultivate in us. And so no matter who we are, we can all grow in the joy of the Lord in our life, even if we happen to be the grumpiest person in the room today. So there's hope for all of us. And what's stunning is that in the book of Philippians, we're actually a couple times going to be commanded to be joyful, which we can wrestle with a little bit later on when we get to those passages. So stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning. We are in Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. The scriptures will be on the screen. You can also download the digital notes, and we have Bible study questions for you and your friends or your family that you can go over after the message. Again, we're in Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to pray. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. So Paul is writing with Timothy, his number one protege, who he's mentoring in the faith, in disciple making, in church planting. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father God, as we come to your word today, seeking your presence, seeking your heart, Lord, we pray that through your Spirit, that we would just rest in your heart today, that we would rest in your character. And Lord, we ask for your Spirit to cultivate in us what you desire to cultivate today, and we open up our hearts to that process, Lord. And ask you to do that, not always knowing exactly what that means on the front end, but we invite you to work. Thank you, Jesus, and we pray this in your name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. I don't know if some of you noticed, but joy was a major theme in the Democratic National Convention this last week. And I thought it was interesting. And I want you to know that choose joy as a theme is not an endorsement of one party over another in any way, but it is an endorsement for us to soak in the joy of the Lord as we go through this book of the Bible. And it's so clear that there are some key things that God wants us to understand about what his joy is all about. And we see it starting in verse 2. It says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Bible, the Apostle Paul is the first person that God uses to use that title for Jesus in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that phrase actually tells us everything you need to know about who Encounter is as a church. In fact, I'm going to read verse 2 again, and when I get to the end, I'm going to give you a cue, and I want you to say the Lord Jesus Christ out loud. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and say it with me, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those words tell us everything that we need to know as a church family. First of all, it says the Lord, that He is the Lord of the universe, our leader who we follow with all of who we are. And it says Jesus, which is the personal name given to our Savior. It also describes His saving work, that, and literally Jesus means God saves. So the Lord Jesus, and then Christ, which in the Old Testament is translated Messiah, the fact that He's the reigning King of the throne of God, the one that the Old Testament prophesied who would come and save us and redeem us. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. We love His name and we love Him. Amen? It's really good that we talk about choosing joy as we approach the end of summer, because as great as summer is, sometimes things can hit us in life where it feels a little bit like we're in free fall. It just happens sometimes. And it feels a little bit like life is out of control. Some of you may remember a few summers ago in northern Italy, near Lake Maggiore. I'm probably not pronouncing that correctly. I've never been to Italy. There was this group of people who were riding a gondola. It was one of those cable cars that goes to the top of a mountain. They were tourists. They were all from different countries, husbands and wives and families and friends were on this gondola together, and they were going up this mountain, and they were just about to the platform, the very summit of this mountain, and just before you would get out and you'd take pictures and look at the beautiful views around, and just before they hit the summit, there were two cables that held this gondola up in the air. One of the cables snapped. And normally that wouldn't be an issue, but the remaining cable had this emergency brake that would prevent the gondola from then sliding backwards down the mountainside. But that emergency brake failed, and this gondola began to get high speeds going down the mountain on this cable. And when it went over one of the pylons that supports, you know, the gondola and the cables, the gondola actually flew off, went further down the mountain, began to roll down the mountain, and came to rest in a grove of trees. There was really only one survivor. It was a miraculous survivor of the 15 people on the gondola that day. And sometimes life breaks. You feel like you're riding up the mountain of life, and all of a sudden something snaps, and the cable that you thought was holding everything together is broken. And Philippians chapter 1, verse 2 begins with two things that carry us in those moments. And it's God's grace and His peace. God's grace and His peace are the two things that hold us when sometimes things in life break. And what we're going to discover in this book of the Bible is that God's grace and peace really form the foundation of the joy that we experience in the Lord. And so let me share some ways that choosing joy is a journey that's cultivated in our life. And I want you to think about these things as cables that carry us higher with the Lord, that cables that will never fail in our life. And the first one is this: choose joy by cultivating thankfulness before the Lord. Verse 3 says this, "And I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy." Paul is doing some real praying in Philippians, and he's thanking God for them, remembering their time together when he was with the Philippians. And this is the first mention of joy. It's certainly not going to be the last, but he's always praying with thankfulness for people, not just asking God for things, but actually thanking God for things. And so part of how the Apostle Paul, while he is in prison, most likely in chains, cultivates the joy of the Lord in his life is by thanking God for the people that he gets to follow Jesus Christ with. It's one of the ways he cultivates the joy of the Lord. And look at why Paul is so full of joy in verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. That word there, partnership's a super important word. Some versions of the Bible actually translate it fellowship. And fellowship, they may very well be one of the most overused, misunderstood words of the Bible, in my opinion. It's almost like everything we do as a church is called fellowship now. And there is a little bit of truth to that. But that's not why Paul is so full of joy. Paul is not experiencing joy because he's out on the patio drinking coffee with some really good friends. That's a great way to experience joy. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not why he says he experiences joy. In fact, Paul is not experiencing joy in this moment because he very well may be the most eligible single apostle on the face of the planet in that moment. I don't know if he was, but he could have been. Nor is he experiencing joy in this moment because he just got tickets to the Niner-Rams game coming up in September, all right? And by the way, it is the Niner-Rams game and not the Rams-Niners game. I don't know how I ever got past the interview process a couple years ago, but only by the grace of God. But this fellowship is more than just a few Christian friends hanging out. It's friendships partnered together for one thing. Look what he says again. Because of your partnership in the, what does he say? In the what? In the gospel. From the first day until now, he is thanking God for their partnership in reaching the world with the hope of Jesus Christ, that through faith in Christ and repentance, where we ask for forgiveness, invite Christ into our life, that anyone can come into a saving relationship with the God of heaven and experience life with him. And it is all a free gift. And this is where thankfulness begins to move us to joy, because some of us can be thankful when we have a dollar in our pocket, and that gives us joy. There are others in the room where, man, if you have $100 in your pocket, you don't have any joy at all. There are some here today, and you know, you are more of a cup full type person, and others who lament being cup half full type people. In this situation, the Apostle Paul in prison is a cup full person, and he's cultivating thankfulness, and it leads him to joy. He's cultivating thankfulness and he's training himself to see the goodness of God in the midst of his tough situation, and it's leading him, it's cultivating joy. He's rehearsing the blessings of the Lord, and one of the blessings of the Lord in his life in this moment are the people that God has given him in his life, in this case the Philippians, to follow hard after Jesus with. It's two or more people getting the gospel out together that is the fellowship he's thankful for. And so here's the deal. If you want to open up a little bit wider the joy valve of God in your life right now, then thank God for the people that he has put around you in your life who love the Lord, and ask the Lord how you can be more a part of the body of Christ. And so if you want more joy in your family, get this, serve the Lord together. If you want more joy, or if you want to stoke the fires of joy in your marriage, then serve the King of Kings together as a couple. If you want to fire up joy in your friendships, find ways to serve the Lord together. We also choose joy by cultivating confidence in the Lord. Philippians 1:6 says this, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." One of the things that I love to do is just invite you to memorize scripture so it's in the pocket of your heart all the time. And this is the verse that I'm asking you to memorize right now in the book of Philippians. And so let's actually read it together out loud. Would you say it with me? "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." This is one of those mountain peak verses in the book of Philippians. It's a faith cable that will never fail us. It is really the doctrine or the theology of eternal security and sanctification all wrapped up in one, that God is the one who finishes the work he starts in us and that he grows us along the way. And there are times in life where that cable snaps and we find ourselves sometimes in places as followers of Jesus where we're questioning our faith. And we have doubts, and they're real, and they're heart-wrenching. And there are times in life where we actually stumble into some sin of some kind. And in the recovery process, we wonder, will the Lord receive me? Will the Lord continue to work? Has the Lord left me somehow? And so God gives us anchor verses to meet us and to give us confidence in Him in those moments. And Philippians 1:6 is one of those verses. Another one is Romans 11:29 that says this. It's a life-changing verse for me. The gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. The gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. I would tell you that in one of the lowest points of my life, in my own faith journey, where I was questioning the very heart of what I had based my life on for so long, that God brought those two verses to me to remind me that my salvation and the work He started in me and the work He's continuing in me is not based on the character of John Field, but on the character of God. That God promises to finish what He started in you. Even when you can't see it, even when life is arguing with you about it, even when you're not feeling it in that moment. And yes, that doesn't mean that we can just do whatever we want in life and sin and walk away from the Lord and it doesn't matter. And that'll steal the joy of the Lord faster than anything. That'll quench His Spirit in us. But look at what He says next. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. I'm in verse 7. For you are all partakers with me of grace. It is all by grace. Both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So Paul is writing about joy while he's in prison, in chains. And he's going to mention that he's in prison 3 times in the first chapter. It's obviously on his mind. And we know from Acts chapter 16 that when Paul was initially in Philippi, where this church now is, that he was imprisoned for his faith and that God miraculously freed him. Now he is in prison in Rome and it's going to be a fatal imprisonment where he'll be executed for his faith. So he was imprisoned, but he got free. Now he is in prison again in Rome and it's going to be a fatal imprisonment. He's literally in chains. And I don't know about you, but sometimes as I'm following the Lord, there have been these seasons where I feel like, you know, just because of life circumstances, I got one hand tied behind my back. And I can't help but think that maybe Paul could be feeling that way in this situation. And there are these wonderful seasons of life where, man, it's these mountaintop moments where you feel like you just crossed the Jordan River. You're in the promised land. God's promises are all around you. The people around you are consecrated and the walls of Jericho are falling down. And then there are these other seasons where, boom, all of a sudden, whammo, there's a spiritual or life catastrophe hits. Like in the Old Testament, in the city of Ai, it's spelled A-I, where Joshua and the people of Israel experienced a defeat. Everybody thinks Ai is a modern thing, but it actually started in the Old Testament, just letting you know out there. But or there are these times where we have these thorns in life, and we feel immobilized. It can be a mental illness, it can be a physical illness, and Paul could have so easily felt all these things because his dreams for the gospel that he had were being changed radically before him. And we actually know from 2 Corinthians that there were times where he experienced deep discouragement, just like us, which is why what he says in verse 12, I imagine him taking a little bit of time to get here. We imagine it being instant, but I think it took him some time. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And he's wanting the grace of God to cultivate a confidence in who Jesus is in his life. That it is all by what God has done. And it's a confidence that leads to a God-given peace that only the Spirit can give, even in the most breaking of heart moments. And so this is my message to some of you in the room today. Whether you came in here with brokenness or burdens or failure, whatever it may have been, not only does Jesus love you, and not only has he saved you, but he absolutely promises to finish the good work that he has started in you. And I pray this morning that by the grace of God, you will hear that message from the Lord, even if you can't see it today. And finally, we also choose joy by cultivating love through the Lord. Verse 9, it's one of my favorite verses in Philippians. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. And Paul says, I'm praying for you Philippians that your love for each other, and it's a love directed at the church in this case, will abound more and more. He literally says that it will superabound, that it won't be like the flimsy love of the world that comes and go and lacks commitment. And it's actually really interesting, if you think about it, how joy, the joy of God, complements the love and hope of God. Think about it for a moment. It is really hard to genuinely love someone and to genuinely have hope and not experience some level of joy in our heart, even if it's not like the happy laugh kind of joy, but a joy that's just of the Lord before him. And being people who are broken and growing and doing life together, sometimes it gets ugly when we live life together. And every family, every group of friends, every church is made up of sinners. So things get ugly sometimes. And so the Apostle Paul says, I want your love for each other to abound more and more. You do realize that's what the gospel says, by the way, that we're all more broken and more sinful than we'd ever dare believe before a holy God. And yet we are more loved and accepted than we could ever dare hope because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And so he says our fellowship needs to be abounding in love and grace for each other. I've heard people use this phrase before when there's someone tough in their life to love. They say that they are an EGR type person. You ever heard that before? Extra grace required type person. But you know what the gospel says? Every one of us is an EGR person because of our sin before a holy God. And yet, we are loved beyond comprehension. And it's really fascinating what he says about this love, verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. And that word knowledge is this deep understanding where you have this anchored understanding of the truth of who God is, the depths and the mysteries of God. And then he mentions discernment. And it's really this ordinary knowledge, this common sense knowledge of how to live love out in the world around us. One of the things that I've always enjoyed observing is how different people worship. And I've mentioned this before, but I love it too much not to mention it again. Because sometimes in worship, God gives us this full range of how to worship. And sometimes you have what I like to call the frozen chosen, all right? You have deep convictions of God. You have the joy in your heart, but your face will surely never show it, all right? But you know who you are. You love the Lord, and that's okay. God gives us freedom. Then on the other side, there's the holy rollers. You are free. You're raising your hands. You're moving around. You want to dance in the room. And God says that we get the range of all that in there together, and it's all good worship before the heart of God. And yet what Paul is saying in the book of Philippians is this. May we never be people who have such deep conviction on who God is, but yet don't have a common sense expression of that love being expressed to people around us. There's a philosopher, his name is Peter Kreft, he's a Christian philosopher. He once pointed this out about living out the love of God in our life. He said, some things are so simple that only a PhD could miss them. That's actually really profound. And Paul is praying that we will have a cultivated, deep understanding of the truth of who Jesus and God is, And we also will be cultivating a love that is lived out in all the practical ways in our life. And this is why he prays this and why we should pray it. Verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He is looking to the return of Jesus with hope. And so here's the question. Does God want us to experience greater joy in our lives? Yes, absolutely. And so choose joy by cultivating thankfulness before the Lord. And choose joy by cultivating confidence in the character of God and what he promises to do and what he started in our life and in lives around us. And choose joy by cultivating a love for one another that's based on the love of the Lord. And I want to leave you with a final word, because I think it's a good reminder that Paul is telling us that joy is available today, and yet he's telling us this from prison. He's literally chained to a Roman soldier. And I want to leave you with this final word. It's Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Philippians declares that rejoicing in the Lord, that cultivating his joy in our life, even in those cable-falling moments, is a safeguard for us. It holds us up. It's a cable that will not fail us. You know, in that true story I shared about northern Italy in that gondola accident, there was only one survivor. It was a five-year-old boy. And it's miraculous that he lived. When that first cable broke and the remaining cable was still there holding the cable car before it had gotten to the platform, and then the emergency brakes failed, this car began to descend downhill, and they estimate it got somewhere around 60 miles per hour. And then when that cable and when it went over that first pylon holding it up, it flew off, eventually hit the side of the mountain, rolled down, and came to rest in a grove of trees. And you go, how could that five-year-old boy survive? One of the emergency responders who came on the scene said that the reason they believe that boy survived was because in the moment that the accident began, his father, who was on the car with him, instinctively wrapped his body around his son, who he loved, and shielded his son as that car went down the mountain. And although the boy was critically injured, he later recovered under the care of his aunt. And the image of a father who loves his son that much, that he would shield him with his own body, is the image I want us to have of how much God loves us as we get to share in the communion table this morning. Because in a moment when we come to the communion table and we remember Jesus' blood shed for us on the cross, may it cultivate a thankfulness in us for him and what he's done through the cross and the resurrection. And when we take those little pieces of bread that are broken, symbolizing his body broken for us, may it cultivate in us a thankfulness for the love of God and the body of Christ that we get to be a part of. And as we remember the Lord's work in our life today, may it cultivate a confidence and how much you are loved by Jesus, and that he is going to finish what he has begun in you, and it is a promise from him based on his grace, and it's a work of his Spirit. And so as you come to the tables in a moment, come with thankfulness and joy, resting in the confidence of the Lord, and asking and giving your thanks to God, and asking him to make your love for others around you greater, for he is the author of joy. And joy is a fruit of the Spirit, the Spirit's work in us, and he loves cultivating it in us. I'm going to pray. Why don't you stand with me? Lord, we all need to come to your table today, Lord, and just be reminded of how much you love us and of your character that is unfailing. Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for making us whole. And we declare our love for you today. Lord, as we come to these different tables around the room, we ask you to just cement a little bit more our confidence in you today. We rest in your character. And we rest in your love and your grace. And Lord, we pray for a peace that's greater than our circumstances. Lord, we all need it. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.